All of us go through trials and tribulations. And we all want to know why. I have been preaching this series on knowing God. How do we know Him? Many people say they know Him. Very few seem to. How do we know Him? And how do we know that we know? Today I'm speaking to you about knowing by revelation. The Bible teaches us in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Some of the modern translations will render the word vision as revelation. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Or my favorite, which is the most modern version, without revelation, people run wild. Some of us have done a little of that ourselves. We're tempted to face temptations. We're tempted to face all the difficulties in life on our own by resolution. I'll just be strong in will and strong in faith and strong in the things of the world. We often ask, how we can help God. You know, many of us are guilty of doing just that, thinking we're helping God. And God couldn't do it without us. Now, what would God do without us to help Him do His thing? Well, He'd do quite well, thank you. It says in the Bible that He could even take a stone and make Abraham's children. What we should ask instead, what our challenge is a knowledge of God that comes through revelation to see what God can do through us. Have you ever thought how unlikely it is that this little band of people might be thought of, as we are around our community, as a people that are really on the vanguard, right on out there on the edge, and doing all these things that they don't do in their larger congregations. And boy, they're so impressed. And every time they talk to me, I tell them that there is one in whom they should be impressed. For we are witnesses of His power, His glory. It is He who touches our lives and makes us available to Him. It is He who enables us to do the things He's called us to do. Now, today we're going to look at something from Joshua. We're going to look at what Joshua was facing, and try to look and see how our lives are like Joshua's. Now, as we begin in the book of Joshua, in the very first chapter, we see that Joshua was standing on the banks of a new adventure. He was standing at the place where there were troubles ahead, but the promises were enormous. He was standing there in that place when he hears a word from God, a revelation on which he can base all of his hopes and all of his dreams. Not to be well, not to be rich, not to be in any way as the world sees us successful, but to be God's person, to do God's will. You know, when I was in England, one night I woke up and I had been reading late at night and I'd been watching all of the problems that were faced by the British people and the people of Europe as they go through a transformation. They're having to struggle with the fact that they've been a nanny state. They've been a place that socialism has gotten its claws into to such an extent that in England, many of the places that we were in, 40% of the population works for the government. And they've just gone off course. And now they're having to go through all of these kind of constraints and things that are causing people to be nervous and not to know where they're going. It's a kind of a turmoil that they created themselves. And so I was dreaming about that, and I read a lot while I was there because my mother-in-law doesn't like to watch television. So there I was without a television. I got my hour or two a day, and that was it. And so I watched the news, and I was starved for news from America. I didn't know what was happening with the Rangers or the Cowboys. And I came back expecting that everybody had lost everything, only to find that the Rangers are going to the World Series. And that got an amen. Now, if I can get that kind of response for Christ, then we'll be in good shape. And so I was thinking all kinds of thoughts, as you know how you are between sleep and wake. And suddenly I had a revelation, because it was though God was speaking to me, and he said, and how do these things help to build the kingdom of God? And since I got back, I started thinking, you know, how do the things I do advance the kingdom of God? You see, Joshua is standing on the verge of a new adventure, and he's going to expand the kingdom of God if he will be obedient. Sometimes we don't understand what that means, but let me explain in this way, that everything you do should come under that qualifier. Is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying, is what I'm thinking, is it enlarging the kingdom of God? Because we're here to do just that. We're here so that everything we do brings glory to Jesus Christ. That is our purpose for being here. That's why I guess I'm still around. I'm still around because God wants to use me, wants to use you, He wants to use each of us to expand His kingdom. Not to be caught off with all the things that the devil tries to throw on us, but to expand His kingdom. We can only do that by revelation. So today, let us seek that revelation as we go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You, we pray that You will open up Your Word and open up our hearts to receive it. That You will take control of our minds and make them open to hear and to understand and to accept the revelation that You will give to each and every person who diligently seeks You. Father, we know that we need to know that what we hear is from You. Because without that blessed assurance, we wander aimlessly around. And so, Father, we're struggling with all kinds of things. There's a river in front of us that is raging, and we don't know how to get across. We have financial difficulties, and we can't buy our way across. We can't rent a ferry to carry us across. And we have health issues, and we can't get up the strength to walk across or swim across. And we have relationship problems, and we don't know that we can take our other significant people with us across. Father, we have need of the Word that only You can provide. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that You cast out my words. They are absolutely useless. And replace them with Your voice, so that each of us may hear directly from You today. Each of us may know that we have heard the Word of God speaking into our hearts, motivating us, strengthening us, encouraging us, lifting us, motivating us to do the things You called us to do. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Joshua? I'll begin in the first chapter, in the first verse, and we'll be looking at the first 9 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant and assistant. Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and into the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. and I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, these are wonderful words of God. They spoke to a man who was facing all kinds of difficulties. Revelation comes when we have a need to know. It's amazing that I was calling out to God when I was in Europe and I was looking at the various places that we saw there. And we went to cathedrals and mighty abbeys and wonderful places that people had built in honor of God and to assemble in worship of God. And for 1,000 years and longer, people have been worshiping in those places. Beautiful places. But I did not find God there. I looked. The Bible says you looked in the wind and the earthquake and the fire, and God was not there. God was in the still, small voice. Some of us may have heard him in that place. Once when we went to England, Sandra and I were privileged to go to the new cathedral, the Coventry Cathedral, that had been bombed out during the Second World War. And the church had been rebuilt because they took the old nails that were in the old cathedral, and they welded them together and they made what was called the Coventry Cross. And they used them as a fundraiser around the world, and they built this new cathedral. And Sandra and I and the boys and my daughter went into this place, and it was a hollow place. It was as though we were in a great, sterile auditorium. I felt nothing of God's presence in that place. I know it was beautiful by man's standards, but there was something missing. And then we walked out and we walked into the ruins of the Coventry Cathedral. And as we stood there, tears began to run down my face, for I could feel the presence of God. There is a revelation that comes to us when we have a need in our heart to know God better. Now Joshua stands there. The times were desperate. The great leader was dead. Can you imagine what it means to try to follow a legendary leader like Moses? You just don't feel up to the task. You can't believe that anyone would be able to match the things that he did and the wonders that he performed. He had none of those qualities that he thought that Moses had. It was said of Moses in Deuteronomy, some wonderful things. And we were told in Deuteronomy about Moses' characteristics. It says in Deuteronomy 34:10, "But since then there was not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all of his servants, and in all of the land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel." Joshua, standing on the banks of the Jordan, didn't believe that he had any of those qualities. He had not seen God or confronted him face to face. He had not been on the mountain when the mountain roared to life and frightened all the people on the plain. He had not been there to take down the holy scripture in the Ten Commandments. He had not been there to see Moses throw his staff toward the great sea and see it separated, or the quail would fall from heaven, or the manna would come. Or he could not imagine being a part of those kinds of leadership traits. He stood there. But he needed God because he faced it, a God-sized challenge. He faced three challenges, three major reasons that he needed revelation. First, it was a God-sized task. There was always that. What we face today is no less than that. You face a God-sized task. You may think, well, I'm just a nobody. I'm just a little person. I'm just a person who doesn't have any qualities, who doesn't have the education, who doesn't have the strength, who doesn't have the eloquence, who doesn't have the gifts, who doesn't have what it takes to do what is necessary to transform the world. God does, and He does it through people like you. Second, Joshua knew that the task had to be accomplished in God's timing. He couldn't get before God. He couldn't drag behind God. He had to be in step with God. And that was difficult, especially if you didn't know God and hear His voice. And third, Joshua had to lead God's people in obedience to do God's will. That's difficult. I can attest to that myself. That is perhaps the greatest challenge of them all. But this God-sized task is trying to do something larger than yourself. I've seen in miniature. I saw it with my boys when they played basketball. They both wanted to be like Mike. They wanted to be like Michael Jordan. They wanted it desperately, and they wanted 23 on their uniforms, and they would do whatever it took to get the coach to let them be number 23. And they had to wear Air Jordan tennis shoes. I remember going to England, and all three of us had Air Jordan tennis shoes on. I thought we were going to get mobbed and probably beaten to death for our shoes. That they had to have those shoes because there was something about those shoes that they thought would make them jump higher, run faster. And they practiced and they worked hard. And Christopher worked hardest of all. And he, my eldest son, worked at being just like Mike. I mean, he ran and he worked and he worked and he wore shoes that would build up his muscles and his calves, and he did everything he could do until he could do every dunk he had ever seen Michael Jordan do. And he could do it. But you know something? Neither he or Zachary ever replaced Michael Jordan. They wanted to be like Mike, but they couldn't take Mike's place. He was their basketball hero. But they were not Michael Jordan. Sometimes I think we're discouraged because we feel like we can't live up to what God calls us to, but there's something totally different. If God calls you to do something, He will enable you to do it. You don't have to worry about wearing a certain kind of clothing. You don't have to worry about wearing a tie to church or wearing a cross around your neck or wearing any of those kinds of attributes that would show that the world that you're a Christian. You show the world you're a Christian by your love, not by your apparel. And so Joshua was standing there. He knew that he couldn't measure up, and yet he knew that with God all things were possible. He knew it. Too many of us always looking for something that we can do. You know, God's timing. We always want to help God out. You know, and so God says to Joshua, He says in the second verse, He says, "My servant is dead, Moses is dead. Now therefore go, arise and go over the Jordan." Go. When's his timing? Right now. Now listen, most of us, when we are faced with an obstacle in our way, we want to try to figure things out. You know, well, okay, God, I heard you, and I'll get to it just as soon as I can. I did that. I'm sure you've all done that. I'll get to it when it's convenient for me to do it. I'll get to it when it's not interfering with something I want to do, like watch the Cowboys play the Giants. Wait, huh? There was some honesty there. I would do it, Lord, if I had. Those are the qualifiers we use to prevent us from actually doing what He wants us to do. You know, here's a raging river. What do? We think about, well, okay, Lord, just as soon as the flood stage goes down and the water's less choppy, well, then I'll go across. Or we'll say, but you know, I get some of my engineers. These guys actually worked on the pyramids in Egypt, and they can build a bridge. We'll build a bridge over those troubled waters, and then I'll take the people across. God's purpose in your life is now. You don't wait until you go to seminary. You don't wait until you are equipped as man thinks you should be equipped. You do it now. I remember Charles Spurgeon in his book that was a lectures to my students. He had students that would come to him and they would say, you know, okay, you know, we need to study and so that we can become a preacher like you. And he would ask them, he said, how many people have you won to Christ? How many people have you shared the life of Christ with? How many people have you ministered to? How many people have you ministered to in a way that a pastor would do that? And they would say, well, that we haven't. That's the reason we've come to you. He said, no, first go earn your spurs and then come to me. There is an immediacy that God calls you now, today, this minute. It's not something you put off. I'm going to walk down the aisle one day and join the church. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm going to do what's necessary to be a member of that church. I'm going to walk down the aisle, but I want to be better dressed. So I'll wait for a better and more appropriate time. I'll wait until there are fewer people than there are today, so fewer people see me do it. I'll wait until my grandson's here or until my uncle's there or whatever. We have all kinds of excuses as to why we won't go now. God wants us to go now. And no matter what, to go. To set our foot into the water. That is what Joshua was facing. He was facing that kind of immediate kind of command. You know, we always look for excuses, don't we? We always look for loopholes. Joshua needed something more than that. He needed revelation to move God's people. That was a lot of people. There were over 2 million people, plus the animals and all the tents and all the things that they brought with them. Because they had brought, if you remember, all kinds of treasures out of Egypt. They hadn't had no place to spend it. They still had it. And they had to bring all that stuff with them. Have you ever noticed how we are tied down to the stuff we have? I said when we were in England to my mother-in-law, she got very upset with me when I said it. I said, it'd be nice if somebody burned down our house while we were gone. Because we have it insured and we'd be able to do a lot of things with that money. And she said, oh, don't say that. You know, we get tied down to stuff. Now, my wife's trying to get rid of it. Of course, the stuff she wants to get rid of are really treasures to me. Well, it's trash in her eyes or treasures to me. But we gather this stuff and it weighs us down and it keeps us sometimes from going forth and doing what God wants us to do. We think more about the treasures of this earth than those treasures laid up for us in heaven. And then to move this people was a big problem because this people was, they were stubborn, they were disobedient. They were just like us. They had a habit of grumbling all the way through the wilderness. Oh, I miss those leeks. Oh, I miss those cucumbers. Oh, they were always complaining. Of course, I know there's nobody like that here, but in Baptist churches I've been a part of, they were always. Well, the choir was full of them, for one thing. Yeah. They would grumble that they didn't like what the pastor said, or he said it too long, or he said it too... There was always some complaint. Leading people who are complaining is a difficult matter. I just watched the man who is the leader now of a coalition government there in England trying to lead people out of the desperate states they're in to keep them from going bankrupt. He's having a difficult time leading them. Why? Because they're all complaining. They're spending so much time complaining that they're not getting their sleeves rolled up and getting the work done. Sometimes we just have to do that. And Joshua was going to have a difficult decision on how do I lead these people? Is he going to do it like politicians do it? Just by lying to you? Promising you everything? Oh, if you'll be good, these wonderful things will happen to you. If you think right, you'll be able to do all these things. Problem is that most of you are just not thinking right. That was the first thing I heard when I got back to the States, that some of us weren't thinking right. What do I do? Do I stir you up? Do I appeal to your common instincts of anger? Or do I appeal to your better halves? How do I do that? Well, I'll tell you, you don't do that. It is the Word of God that has leadership, strength in it. Not your empty words. Not my empty words. It is the Word of God. And so Joshua needed to hear from God so he could tell people what God said, not what he said. Because Joshua was just a man and everybody knew it. He was no Moses. They knew Moses. And he was no Moses. But you see, God says, I want you to do this, to go across the river with all this people to the land which I am giving you. Did you notice that he has already given it to them? It's already there. It says, I may give you this if you'll go across. I might sometime in the future give you this. No, he says, I have given it to you. That's the way it is with all the promises of God. They're yours. They're yours. But you have to take them. You have to be willing to be obedient and follow God in order to get them. It's all yours. Heaven is yours. All you have to do is get on the right path and go there. Life has been given to you. Life eternal. But you have to take it. You have to receive it from the hands of Jesus Christ, who gives it to you without restraint. Joshua's hope was not in the what or the how, but the who. We need to know that God is with us. And so God reassures him. He says, I am with you. He's with us. If he is with us, who can be against us? And sometimes we act like we're just these little wimpy people and you know, anybody can hurt us, and we're so humble and we're so fearful and we're so weak that goodness knows anybody could conquer us. Let me tell you, I'm more than conqueror through Christ that strengthens me. I don't know about you, but Satan walk in here right now and I'll face him down, not in my strength because mine won't stand up, but Christ in me can send him back to where he belongs. We need to understand that we have that power living and residing in us. The verse that says that in 3 and 4, it says that he has done it. These things have done it. And every place you place your soul, that will be the advancing of the kingdom. Every place you walk on will be the advancing of the kingdom. You know that with Brother Paul and other people, I have walked this property. You think it's strange that the man next door has given me his property? I don't find it strange. I never did. I walked the perimeter of this entire block. I walked it and claimed it for Christ under this promise that wherever my soul of my foot landed would be mine. Not mine as a person, but mine in the kingdom's eye. And he's done it. You think that's a fluke? He says here that wherever you place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you. I've already given it to you. You may have people in your life who are lost, but God will give them eternal life if you will take up his promises. There are some conditions. It's not a magic potion. There are conditions to doing just that. Joshua had to understand those conditions. What does it say? He tells him the length and breadth of this incredible territory. He says in verse 5 that no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will not leave you or forsake you. Now here comes the condition. Be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give you. Only be strong and very courageous. He says it three times. He says three times, be strong, be courageous. Now, I know that there's strength in numbers, and when there's a lot of us, we think we can do a lot more. But let me tell you, one or two in Christ's name can do anything, because he says he will answer the prayer of people that are just one or two who are receiving him and working with him and working for him. People say, well, I can't find him. I don't know where he is. Well, He's not hiding from you. It's not a game of hide and seek. He said, whosoever seeks shall find. You can have a relationship with God. You can know what he wants to do in your life and through your life. You can know it. You can know it by revelation. Not just because some preacher told you, or because you read a book, or because you saw a television show or a radio program. You can know it because God will speak to you. He loves you. He cares for you. And He will give you a revelation of Himself. I don't know. Why does He say three times, be strong and very courageous? Do you think that Joshua might have had some doubts? Might have been a little bit afraid? I think maybe so. Like us. He was like us. He was a little resistant to this. Okay, Lord, every place I put my foot, and after we go through this river and drown half the people that are supposed to go across, and after I've done all that, then I'm not so sure. We get stopped because of our timidity. We get slowed down because of our fears. We get crushed by the things that are nothing that we worry about. God uses the weak and foolish things for His purpose to confound the wise. How do we become bold and courageous and strong? By doing God's will. That's why we do it. By doing the things that God called us to do. Jesus tells us the same thing in Matthew 7. If you look at Matthew 7, I want to show you just one example of that. In 7:24. In chapter 7:24, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. He goes on to say what happens to people who build their house on weak things, like your own understanding. Weak things, like the teachings of men. Weak things. Listen to the still small voice of God. What kind of a foundation are we building our life on? You know, Satan's temptations have been the same since the beginning. He's always saying, as he said to Adam and Eve, did God really say that? He's always trying to put in that seed of doubt so that we won't go forward and we won't do the things. I'm too old and say, oh, that hurt. So I can't do it. No, we do it through our hopes, through our dreams, through our commitment to God. There's a boy that has cancer that we heard about this morning. We prayed once that the brain cancer would go away, and the brain cancer went away. And now they've said, well, there's nothing that can be done. Even the chemotherapy probably wouldn't give him very much life and certainly no quality of life. Really? Really? God tells you that? Then believe it. If God tells you that He has come to heal the sick, believe that. You don't give up on God. Kind of a test of faith, isn't it? Is the revelation you have of God real? Or are you faking it? 96% of the people in England do not attend a church at all. There are 4% that do. How many of those are faking it? In order to be a Christian, they think that all you have to do is to have been christened when you were a child, or that your family went to an Easter and Christmas, and, you know, that was a tradition that you did, and that the tradition saved you. You know that's not true. You know that a personal relationship with Christ is all that saves you. Not your works, not your tradition, but your relationship with Christ. Recently, I spoke to a young lady who said that she thought that she was mostly a Christian. Here's a reality snap. You either are or you aren't. You know if you are. Not because others say you are. Not because the church has given you a letter saying that you are a member of the church and therefore you are a Christian. Not because you've heard some television personality say, if you lay your hand upon the television and pray these magic words after me. No. You know you're a Christian because of the revelation of Jesus Christ in your life. That's how we know that we're born again. It's a terrible thing to understand that many people live without revelation. You know what revelation means? It means the unveiling It means that for the first time, the scales are taken off your eyes and you can see. Joshua needed to see what he needed to do. He needed to trust in God, and he needed to tell these people that this was God's word. They could believe in it. It wasn't Joshua's word. It was God's word. In England, there was a wonderful service we went to, and it was a great service in many ways. And Sandra was weeping because there were so many children, young families in the church. And this was a church of England where it was growing like wildfire, and they have 2,000 or 1,500 members, and that was a wonderful thing. But then I heard the first sermon that the man had preached in over a decade on the topic of tithing. And he said this, he said, tithing is not an obligation, it's an opportunity. I can't find that anywhere in here. He said, this is a command. He should have said. He didn't. How many people are deceived because they do not understand what God is saying? Revelation is where God reveals himself. We went to various plays when we were there. We went to the Abbey Theater in Dublin. We went to the Old Vic when we were in London. And you're sitting in the there and you're waiting there and you're reading through the bulletin and you're looking at all the people that are going to be in the play, and you're looking at what they've done and the director, and you're looking at all those things. And I had the misfortune at the Everyman Theater in Cheltenham to look, and I was turning the pages, and suddenly there's a guy who was my understudy for 4 years, and it says he's an international star and he's coming there. That really had a problem with me. But you're sitting there, and then the curtains begin to rise, the lights go down, characters come on stage. And then, when they begin to speak, you begin to understand what the play is about. It is the unveiling of what's going on. When you open your Bible and your mind and your heart, does the Holy Spirit begin to speak through God's Word? Does He begin to speak to you? Abraham experienced that at the age of 75. Moses at the age of 80. And Joshua on the banks of a stormy Jordan River. Joshua had excuses not to hear from God, not to have a quiet time. After all, for the next 7 years, he was going to be everything to everybody. He was going to be the leader spiritually and the militarily, and he was going to put down all the laws, and he was going to do all that stuff. So he was going to be busy for God. But God says, in the midst of that, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on day and night. Wow. If you want to know God, you have to stay in God's Word. And it has to stay in you. That's the way we are. That's the way we're made. That's what God has placed in us. You know, that's His presence in us, seeking us, wanting us. The Bible promises that whoever seeks will find, and that is the task of every single solitary one of us. To know God by seeking His presence, His knowledge, His direction, His way, His thoughts, His commandments, His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how much time you've spent with Him recently, or how much time you're willing to spend with Him. Are you willing to ask yourself the question, what does this have to do with building the kingdom? How many areas in your life would be changed if you applied that standard? What does this have to do with building the kingdom? The servant wants to build his master's house. That's what we're about. That's what our challenge is. That's what our revelation is. That's what our desire should be. To build the kingdom of God, one person at a time, living stones assembled together for His glory, for His use, in His service. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we know that You are with us, because You said whether two or three of us are gathered together in one place, there You are. Right here in the midst of us. And so, Father, we pray that at this moment there will be commitments made, that someone will make the commitment of saying yes to you, to yes. Yes, I will go across the troubled waters when and if you tell me to. Yes, I will go into the land and take it in your name. Yes, I will lead an obstinate people because I'll only speak the words that come from you. Yes, I will try to put everything in my life under that one revelation that you've given. How does this that I'm doing, this that I'm speaking, this that I'm writing, this that I'm playing, this that I'm doing, how does that enlarge your kingdom? Father, may we be totally committed to you. May we see the glory that only you can provide when a few people follow you in spirit and in truth. Father, there may be someone here who needs to make a decision this morning. There may be someone who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. What a day to do it. What a glorious day. Maybe they've just never done it publicly. They've never walked down. And you've said in your word that those who proclaim me publicly, I will proclaim before the Father. And those that deny me, I will deny. So Father, if there's anyone here who needs to proclaim that they have found their Savior in Jesus Christ, that they cling to Him and only Him for any hope of eternal life, for the forgiveness of their sins, may this be the day they walk down the aisle and receive what only you can give, that blessed revelation that they are yours until the end of time. Father, there may be some who've just walked away and wandered away and who haven't been doing your thing. They've been too busy doing their own thing to let what you wanted to be done in their life to take place. They need to rededicate their life. They need to say, yes, from now on I'll try to do more to build the kingdom of God. There may be some, Father, who need to hear from you, who've never heard from you, who've picked up the Bible and it's always been a dry and dusty work that they've never, ever understood. They need your Spirit to jump off the page and to engage them. They need that wonderful sense of revelation that only you can bring. There may be some who need to join the church. There may be others who have different needs in their life. Perhaps they're sick or they're afflicted and they don't realize that you've allowed that to either correct them or perfect them, that there's something that you're aware of already because you know every bird that falls from the sky. Father, they need your help. And they've been too proud to come and ask for it. And ask the leaders and the elders of the church to pray for it. Father, whatever it is today, we ask it on behalf of all of us who are stubborn and stiff-necked and disobedient, that you would have your way with us today. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
Just as I am. Come to Thee, O Lamb.
Bless and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. May the wind always be at your back. May you feel His presence tugging you toward home. And may you know deep within yourself the joy of the revelation of Jesus Christ in your life, that you may share it, unveiling yourself so that others may see Christ in you now and this week to come. For we ask it in Jesus' name.